blessed, and I am very thankful to be a part of this summer series. I thank Brother Ben Myers for that introduction. Although I consider myself below any distinction humbly, I also want to thank the leadership for providing not only myself, but others who are speaking on behalf of the summer series an opportunity to share in those things in which we have studied. I'm here this evening, of course, to speak or wrap up the last portion of this half of the summer series, which is the profound principles to live by. And I'll be speaking on kindness, a cup of cold water. So if you will turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse number 42, and it says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will not lose their reward. And for us to even catch up to that, we first got to draw some context here. So even before Matthew chapter 10, we must understand that Jesus has descended from the mountain. Okay, Jesus has come down from the mountaintop where he has given one of the most prolific messages anyone has ever heard, most affectionately known as the Sermon on the Mount. So he comes down from the mountain and he goes into the city of Galilee to start to perform miracles, to heal the sick, to heal all diseases, and to remove impure spirits. But up to the point of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has already been rejected twice. As one time he was teaching in the synagogues, I like to walk around, I'll speak loud enough. One time when he was walking and teaching in the synagogues, the teachers of the law, as he was teaching, they said, this is Beelzebub. So instead of praising Jesus for his divine power, rather they accuse him of using power of Satan. This is Beelzebub. This is the prince of devils. And so Jesus continues on, and he goes into the towns and villages of Galilee, and he even goes to his own hometown where he was rejected again. And while he's teaching in the synagogues, those people around him, some people he knew, they said, he's out of his mind. They say, where is he getting these things? What is this wisdom that he knows? Wait, they said, wait, isn't that the carpenter? They said, wait, isn't that Mary's son? Wait, aren't those his brothers? Aren't those his sisters? And the Bible says that they were offended by him. Some translations said they were repulsed. And so Jesus, as you come into Matthew chapter 9 at the very end, as he's going through the towns and the villages of Galilee, he looks out into the multitude of people. He looks out into the multitude of people and he sees that they're helpless, they're harassed, they're troubled, they're struggling, and he had compassion on them. They look like sheep without a shepherd. And I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, I need workers. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Plead with the Lord, he said to his disciples. Plead with the Lord, he said to his disciples, that you send workers into the harvest field. And so you see the compassion of Jesus and the motivation of Jesus. And as you go into Matthew chapter 10, as we develop this context, going into Matthew chapter 10, he then commissions his apostles to have the same type of power that he's been having, power that no man has ever had. He commissions his apostles to remove impure spirits, to heal the sick, to heal all diseases. And he tells them to go out in pairs. But he said, this is not going to be easy. He said, don't take any money with you. Don't take any gold or silver in your belt. Don't take a staff. Don't take an extra pair of shoes. Don't take an extra suitcase. And he says, on your journey, you're going to face trouble. You're going to be dragged in front of local council. You're going to be beaten and flogged in front of the kings and governors. But you know what? Don't fear them. Don't fear the people. Don't be afraid of them who can destroy the body, but rather fear the one who can destroy both what? Body and soul in hell. So after, my brothers and sisters, Jesus commissioned his apostles. After, my brothers and sisters, Jesus instructs his apostles. After
He tells them who not to fear, rather who to fear. And then he tells them inevitably the conflict, the sacrifice, and the trouble and the burden that they will face. Then he tells them about the reward. By the time you get to Matthew chapter 10, verses 42, he then says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And then he says, if anyone even give a cup of cold water to one of those little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person certainly will not lose their reward. Amen. How do we draw kindness out of this cup of cold water? Well, I got to tell you a story, and I'm going to bring it all together. You see, my dad grew up in the country. You know, I consider myself an outdoorsman, but to that generation of people, Brother Myers, I'm just air conditioned generation, brother. They talk about, as stories as I've grown up, I've heard about, you know, in the May months, you sow the seeds. And then in the heat of the June and July months, you begin to groom and cultivate what you sowed. And then by the time you get to August through October, you start to reap the harvest. Well, what I've heard is that during the June and July months, it gets real hot. But that's the time you got to get out there into your lot of land and pull what they used to call Johnson grass. It might just be an Arkansas thing, brother. You pull that Johnson grass to cultivate the land so the weeds doesn't choke the plants. And so during the summer months, even though your family's plot of land might have been already cultivated, it didn't mean that you were out of work. Because there may be someone down the road, someone in the community who had a bad plot of land who just needed some help. So out they went, the owner of the land, hey, can I get some help? Can I get some workers? They will look for workers to help cultivate this bad field before it's time for the harvest. But guess what? And this is the moral of the story. There could not be work without water. There could not be work without water. And so the owner of the land would finally find some workers. As I've heard, it was about $4 a day, average pay. $4 a day. Now, to my young folks, you know, maybe you're getting ready to that age of dating, but $4 a day, let's see. You can pull up to Wendy's and get a 4 for $4, but the tax is going to kill you. So, I mean, you'll be hurting. But $4 a day, inevitably people would sign up to work because if you were a young man or young woman, you were an easy recruit because you were available. But there could not be work without water. There had to be someone in charge of the water, someone in charge of the water to go get it and go fetch it. And that was the least likely occupation that someone wanted to take because the person who was in charge of the water oftentimes had to work in the field themselves. So the owner may say, anybody want to take charge of the water? Somebody might say, well, how far do I have to go? What I've also heard is that the water source or the place to go get the water, if you did not have a car, could oftentimes be almost a mile away and a mile back. There could not be work without water. However, inevitably, the workers would gather and the work would begin. And I remember the stories that I've heard. They say to call for water, water, water. And you would hear the call for water, and that person in charge of water would go with two-gallon buckets and replenish the crew. But the call kept ringing, water, water. That person will go get that bucket and replenish the crew until the water ran dry. But there could not be work without water. So off that person went, if no car, a mile down the road and then a mile back. And you can only imagine that by the time that person gets back, everybody's exhausted. They're tired. They're toiled. They're struggled. But brothers and sisters, there could not be work without water. And so imagine after a brief bristle of who's going to get the water first, you take that cup of cold water, and it tastes like the kindest cup that you've ever been given. And back to the fields they went. Oftentimes, the person in charge of water very much unrecognized. Back into the field again, but brothers and sisters, there could not be work without water. So what are you trying to tell us, Brother Fears, as we get into this lesson? What are you trying to tell us? Well, cold water doesn't draw any significance unless there be some thirst that precedes it. You see, unless there be sacrifice, toil, or burden, or something that's conflicting, cold water does not draw any importance. How can you then draw kindness from a cup of cold water unless the significance be drawn from the absolute dependence of the water itself? Y'all not listening, my brothers and sisters, because when water becomes necessary, when your life depends on water, and that dependence is met, that may be the coldest and kindest cup of water you may ever have had. So then Jesus looks after he sends his apostles out, or before he sends his apostles out and commissions them, he sees the multitude. And maybe he understood that there could not be work without water. 3 points this evening, and the message will be yours. Number one, kindness is the goodness of heart. Kindness is the goodness of heart. You cannot understand kindness unless you understand goodness. Amen. Kindness is the goodness of heart. You can't understand kindness unless you understand goodness. Number two, kindness is the goodness of heart, even in the face of persecution and rejection. Kindness is the goodness of heart, even in the face of persecution and rejection. It is difficult to understand kindness and even appreciate kindness if there be no toil or sacrifice that precedes it. And lastly, and this might throw you off your rocker, lastly, kindness is the goodness of heart to supply a need, even when that need is something you need yourself. Y'all listen, y'all ain't listen. Let me say it one more time. Lastly, kindness is the goodness of heart to supply a need, even when that need is something you need yourself. We're going to go deep. Y'all wanted the profound principle this evening, right? Okay, we're going to go deep. Number one, kindness is the goodness of heart. So when we look at scriptures like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32, and it says, be kind and compassionate, or some translations say tenderhearted, to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ, just as God in Christ forgave you. And we look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4, and it says, love is patient and love is kind. These definitions help get us a scope of what kindness really is. Yes, kindness deals with empathy. It deals with pity and compassion. Yes, it does deal with the blanket or umbrella of love, the selflessness that is required, the benevolence that may be a part of it. But when we really try to understand kindness at its essence, what are we looking for? So when the Bible, when it's written in the Bible in Galatians chapter 5 and 22, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, so the indwelling of God's Spirit in my heart, these are the things that it produces. So we're talking about the essence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, which is translated as kindness. So when we talk about the essence of kindness, the definition becomes the goodness of heart. The goodness of heart. And in this modern day and time, it's hard to understand what is good. Amen. It's an interchangeable word, just like we use love. I love that. I love that. This is good. That is good. Until we begin to realize that the definition of goodness and the proof of goodness has to be verified by something that is proven of its goodness. Because guess what? I can say that that's a good car. And I have said that. I had a good car. It was a 96 Honda Civic. And it was a good car. It got me all the way from Little Rock back to Knoxville, Tennessee, all the way back, all the way to Wichita Falls, Texas, all the way down to Dallas, Texas. It was a good car. Except the air conditioner didn't work. The air conditioner didn't work, so the refrigerant would run out, and I would have to replace it about once a month. But it was a good car, except the fuel meter didn't work. And if you drove the car, I would tell you you better fill it up every day just to make sure you don't run out of gas. But It was a good car, except it didn't have a Bluetooth. It had one of those adapter cassettes that you put in. You have to put the cassette in. Y'all young folks know what I'm talking about. But it was a good car. But now if you ask my wife, was it a good car while we were dating at the time, she might say it did what it was supposed to do. It did what it was supposed to do. We just keep it at that. But we begin to understand that goodness has to be by some verifiable proof. And when we talk about the divine principle of goodness, we're talking about goodness in its heavenly definition. We begin to understand that nothing is good but God. We begin to understand the proof that nothing is good but God. We're talking about goodness in its heavenly principle, in its divine revelation. Nothing is good but God. So that means because of God's perfection, his holiness, his purity, because of who God is, everything that God says, everything that God does, everything that God is good because it comes from God. So that goodness belongs to him. It's tied into his very nature. How do I know that? Well, if we look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 16, when the rich young man came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest me thou good? Don't you know that there's good, but there's none good but God?" So we begin to see that Jesus says, look, there's no one good but God. Goodness is in the very nature of God. And we understand that anything that comes from the mind of God into reality is good by nature. How do I know that? Well, we look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 31. At the end of the chapter, God looks out into all that he's created. He's created the heavens and the earth. He's created the beasts of the field, the fowls in the air, the fishes in the sea. He's created man in his image, and he looks out unto his creation, and he saw everything that he made, and he saw that it was very good. So we begin to see that goodness is verifiable by proof, and that when we talk about its divine matters, when we talk about its heavenly principle, goodness belongs to God. So what about goodness in relation to us? How do we get goodness? Well, we see that it's confirmed to be true that God wishes to establish his will and his rule through Christ and Christ alone. So that if there be a measure of goodness by human standards, Christ is the standard of goodness. So that through the imitation of Christ, we receive the goodness of God. And the more we imitate Christ, the more the goodness of God becomes the goodness in us. So watch how it works. The more you imitate Christ, the more the goodness or the righteousness of God can tenderize your heart. The more you imitate Christ, the more the righteousness of God can tenderize your heart. And the more the heart is tender, the more it compresses under the righteousness of God, the more kindness comes out. So if you want a practical application of what kindness really means, it is the attitude by which you do good. You see, we can go to church on Sunday morning and look good doing it by your standards. We can go visit the sick and look good doing it. We can go visit those in the nursing home and look good doing it. We can go feed someone on the side of the road who may need help and look good doing it, but lest your attitude is right, God is still saying you're not quite making it all the way. Unless the attitude by which you obey God's will is right, you have not quite made it yet. So when you help that person on the side of the road and you say, "Ugh, I'm just going to throw them this roll of pennies and just..." You know how we get. But instead of having that negative attitude, the attitude by which you good becomes the kindness that God is asking us to come to. The goodness of heart in its practical application is the attitude by which you obey God's will. And it's interesting enough when someone like Jesus teaches what they claim to be truth. But it's even more interesting when one takes authority over the truth that they claim. But Jesus becomes extraordinary because he becomes the living example over the truth that he teaches. And so as we go into Matthew chapter 10, And he commissions his apostles with divine power that no man has ever had. We begin to see that Jesus has taken authority over his example, and he's asking his apostles to think deeper, to quest deeper with their relationship. And thus, he's asking us the same thing. As we go into Matthew chapter 10, turn to verse number 16. As we look at Matthew chapter 10, turn to verse number 16. And the Bible says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. You see, Jesus is calling us to go even deeper in our understanding of what kindness really is. Because not only is kindness just the goodness of heart, yes, the attitude by which you do God's will, but kindness now becomes the goodness of heart as we go deeper, even in the face of persecution and rejection. Mind you, up until this point of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has already been rejected twice. And he's given by his authority the example to his apostles is, look, you're about to go through some things you never experienced. He's giving them a warfare speech. They're about to drag you. They're about to flog you. They're about to beat you. Something by which you've never seen before. And he's calling his apostles just like he's calling us to go deeper. So you're saying, Brother Fierce, kindness is just not when I'm going to get kindness in return? No. Kindness is just not when somebody else will show me some pity? No. Kindness becomes the goodness of heart even when you won't receive kindness in return. I know y'all ready to go home now. Kindness becomes the goodness of heart even in the face of sacrifice and persecution and rejection. And Jesus tells them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And somebody might say, that doesn't sound too kind to me. And you, if the apostles were any human like we were, in the back of their mind at least, they're thinking, flogged, ooh. Beat, drug, oh, hold on, this ain't what we signed up for. And if you know anything like me, have you been around predatory animals? Okay, maybe not, but have you been around undomesticated dogs? Let's just put it like that. Because when I was growing up, we would go out into the country. And anybody that know anything about the country, there's a whole bunch of undomesticated dogs just running in packs. And people say, that's my dog, and that's my dog. And really, it's not anybody's dog unless it's the person that's feeding it. Because if you don't feed the dog, it's going to be somebody else's dog to go get fed. But my sisters, when I was growing up, they used to play a joke and lock me out of the car when we pull up to my grandparents' house. And these gnarling pack of undomesticated dogs, and groups of four and fives, they just coming up to you, trying to see what you got. And I'm running around the car. Like the old folks say, it wasn't no fun. But if you ever been around undomesticated dogs, it's not something that's to be taken lightly. But imagine if you're around predatory animals. Imagine if you're around something that, if you put it against something like a sheep, the sheep inevitably becomes nothing but prey, and the sheep will be devoured. Some of us are probably thinking, hold on, that doesn't sound too kind, Brother Fierce. That doesn't sound too fun, Brother Fierce. But what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that we need to stop focusing on the situation. We need to stop focusing on the circumstance and focus on the power. We need to stop focusing on what may befall me, what may happen to me. I know it's hard, but we need to focus on the power. Remember, Jesus just equipped his apostles with power that no man has been given. He's just given them power from heaven to remove impure spirits, to heal the sick, to heal all diseases. And sometimes we get so focused in focusing on the circumstance, we forget about the power. We forget that kindness comes with purpose. Yes, sir. We forget that kindness comes with sometimes sacrifice. We forget that kindness comes with responsibility. And if it not be a sheep that comes amongst a wolf, the truth in God's word may not be able to be revealed. Because if Jesus sends us out into the world like wolves amongst wolves, nothing's going to get accomplished. But he's saying use kindness not just as some de facto personality disposition, but use it as a spiritual warfare tactic. Use kindness as a method of spiritual reasoning. Do you not understand the power that you've been given? Use kindness in responsibility. Use kindness for its purpose. Do you not know how heavy the truth that you hold? So if you hold something so heavy, I just can't put it around any way that I want to do. I got to be responsible with it. I got to be careful with it. I got to hold it correctly. Even if it causes me, just like Jesus is calling us to be a sheep amongst wolves, but because sometimes that's the only way God can show his power. And that is the only way that God can show his divine power. Unless it be that in a situation you become as lowly. Unless it be that in a situation you become small. Unless it be that in a situation you reduce and minimize yourself, not by value, but in ego. Unless it be that in a situation you present yourself vulnerable and fragile. Unless in a situation you become a sheep amongst wolves, God's power and the magnitude of it will go unrealized. So Jesus calls us to be these sheep amongst wolves. And I thought about it. A lot of times in this world, people aren't as wolfish as they put off to be. Okay? Because of this world, because people have different experiences, people have been lied to, they've been cheated on, they've been hurt, they've been betrayed, they've been backstabbed, they've been gossiped on. And because they're out in this world and they feel so fragile, sometimes they have their walls up. They acting wolfish, but they're not wolves. They acting wolfish. They snap at you, but they're not wolves. And unless it be someone who has the knowledge and kindness to deal with that person, unless it be someone who used kindness as a spiritual reasoning instead of objectively a personality trait, unless it be someone who takes kindness in responsibility, God may not be able to reach that person unless we act like sheep amongst wolves. Sometimes in life, situations are bigger than us. People that we have to go through, they say they better than us. And I've been there. They ain't. Nah, let me stop. Whether it be by size, opposition, or status, whether it be a situation in your life that the adversity is way bigger than you, God is trying to, through Jesus' example, help us to realize that unless we minimize ourselves, not by value, but in ego. Unless we make ourselves small, unless we make ourselves even fragile and vulnerable, even irrelevant if the case may be, unless we do that, the total power and the magnitude of his power can't not be realized unless we become sheep amongst wolves. And guess what God is trying to say through Jesus' example? That in these cases, unless you be a sheep amongst wolves, everybody will not be able to see his power. It's not just about you. It's about everybody. So to somebody looking at your situation, unless you get out the way and let God's magnitude of his power handle it, somebody else who's observing that situation can't see God doing his best work. So unless you become a sheep in your situation, everybody won't be able to see God's power, and God is concerned about everybody. So when you make it through that circumstance, that sickness, that hiccup, that obstacle, and somebody was observing you, and they said, "That sister, I don't know how she's going to do it." But you back down and be a sheep amongst a wolfish situation, and now everybody who is observing that see God's power. If it not be that you minimize yourself in a situation where you thought your ego could handle it. And they said, man, I don't know how that brother going to present that presentation at work. I don't know what he going to do. Boss just handed it to him just a couple hours. And unless you get out the way, everybody will not be able to see God's power. When they see that you accomplished, they say, how did that? We set him up to kind of backslide. We set him up that way, but how did that brother do that? And now everybody gets to witness God's power, and that cannot happen unless we be sheeps amongst wolves. Think about the last time you were in a situation and you were kind to your depths of your heart, and you did not receive kindness in return. Think about a situation where you gave the goodness of your heart, the best that you can give, and you didn't receive anything but rejection and persecution. It doesn't feel too good, does it, brothers and sisters? It doesn't feel too good at all. But third point, and as I come to a close, Jesus is calling us to go even deeper. The third point, and as I come to a landing, Jesus is calling us to go even deeper. And y'all probably thinking, I'm about to get out of here. It can't go any deeper than that. But Jesus is actually, in his profound principle, at the root of kindness. Jesus wants us to understand that kindness is the goodness of heart to supply a need, even when that need is something you need yourself. Kindness is the goodness of heart to supply a need, even when that need is something you need yourself. Me and my wife, when we decide to have a cheat meal, and if you don't know what a cheat meal is when you've been dieting before, right? And after you break your diet, you have something where you cheat your diet. And it was not up to me, my brothers and sisters. It's not up to me. She declares that we got a diet in the first place. So when we decide to have our cheat meal, you know, it feels like just something so great because you've been eating like Daniel for 2 months. Daniel chapter 1, go ahead and read it. Fruits and vegetables and water. And when you get a chance to have this cheat meal, we always go to Wingstop. And that's both of our decisions. So we go to Wingstop, and I get that 8-piece combo bone-in, traditional, with a side of ranch, medium fry, a Coke with lime. And she gets a 5-piece tender Cajun, unsweet iced tea, and a large fry. You see, I memorized that. And we're so happy because it's a cheap meal, and it's something we haven't had in a while, and we take that back home, and we just go to town. We're knocking it back, not even speaking to each other. We're knocking it back. It's peace. We're knocking it back, right? And I've always been accustomed to do this one thing. I take my best swing. I take that drum, you know, the one that doesn't have any skin hanging off or nothing like that, and I take that drum, and I put it at the corner of my plate. My best wing, my best drum. And I put that drum on the corner of my plate, and we're still going to town, and we're knocking it back until I come to my very last wing. And at that point, she's already finished with her meal. So I'm at that very last wing, and I pick that wing up, and I get ready to bite my undomesticated, uncivilized canine teeth into that wing. And I get ready to chomp down, and then I hear from the left side of my ear, can I please have it? And my body just deflates on the couch. Can I please have it? And, you know, I feel like that's persecution on my behalf. I'm saying, you ordered your own food. You could have got an extra little wing. You could have had a little extra wing. This is my only one. This is my best one. But watch this application, church, as I come in for a landing. I got to thinking about it. And I thought, what if she just had a bad day? And she was just asking me about the wing just to see if I was affectionate enough to offer it. You know, I got to thinking about it. I said, you know what? Maybe she was just hungry because we do got to go back to eating like Daniel in the next week. And she just wanted one more piece of wing until the next time again. And I got to thinking about it. I said, what if she was actually really, maybe she didn't eat that day? And then I reversed it. I said, how would I feel if maybe I wanted just one last wing? How would I feel if I was still hungry and I'm just wondering if you would just give me some of your leftovers? How would I feel if maybe I went all day without eating and I came into the house and even though that was her last and only wing, I'm so hungry, can you please satisfy my appetite? I'm hungry. And I got to thinking about it. I said, well, that kind of sounds familiar. Because John chapter 3, verse 16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten Son. That whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, I got to thinking about it. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 21 says, for God made him sin, God made him who had no sin to become sin or become the offering for sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. So you telling me, Brother Fears, that Jesus became something that we needed, something that nobody else wanted to become in order that we may become what he already was? Is that what you telling me, Brother Fears? You telling me that Jesus lowered himself so that we might be lifted up? Is that what you telling me, Brother Fears? That Jesus sought to give a cup of cold water when nobody else would give it to him? Is that what you're telling me, Brother Fears? That's exactly what I'm saying, and the Bible makes it perfectly clear. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, it said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning that he did not see equality to be something to take advantage of, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that for you. He did that for you. He did that for the world. Where God has said that he has highly exalted him, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things of earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God the Father. You telling me that Jesus brought some water nobody ever wanted to bring? Jesus was kind enough to step into the place that even people in or the things in heavenly realms didn't want to take on. He was kind enough to become the offering, the sin offering that we should have been in order that we may receive what he already had. And as the world was crying, water, water. As the world is saying, water, water, Jesus came from eternal distances, not just miles, but eternal distances, and stepped into time with water to give. And the prophets of old prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, he said, the Lord is my salvation. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For you have become my strength and my song. And you have also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And that man who took charge of the water stepped onto a scene and talked to a Samaritan woman.
Amen.
And he said, I thirst for water. And after a brief exchange, he said, the water you give, you'll thirst again. But the water I have, you'll never thirst. The water I have will become in you or become in them a well of water springing up into eternal life. And so when nobody in the world wanted to take charge of the water, Jesus stepped out of the portals of heaven and took charge of it himself. And it's very seldom that the owner of a plot of land would actually go and work in the field themselves when the work started. But Jesus worked in the field as well. And he took charge of the water. And he gives us a cup of cold water when nobody would give it to him. And he says, if anyone even give a cup of cold water to these little ones, my disciple, truly, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Kindness, the kindest thing that has ever been done in the world is through Jesus Christ. And we know this because in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7, it says, God, in the coming of this age, and the age is now, he has shown us the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The kindness has come, and it has been made through none other than Christ Jesus. And he offers you a cup of cold water today and every day, not just to you that think you're good or to someone who thinks they're better, but to all of the world. He offers his Amen. Kindness through his death and his sacrifice. Amen. He became what was needed when somebody didn't want to partake of it themselves. Yes, sir. He became what was needed for us that we may have the best of life. And that best of life is eternal life with our God and Father in heaven. I speak to you nothing but the gospel. I hope that you have received this lesson. And to remember that kindness, number one, is the goodness of heart. You can't understand kindness unless you understand goodness. Number two, kindness is the goodness of heart, even in the face of rejection and persecution. It's difficult to understand kindness if you have not had any sacrifice or toil that precedes it. That's what makes the water taste so good. And lastly, kindness is the goodness of heart to supply a need, even when that need is something you need yourself. And Jesus did that for the entire world. And the cup of cold water waits for those to partake it. If you're visiting this evening and you haven't been baptized into the body of Christ, you've heard the message of kindness that only Jesus can accomplish. You must believe that message and repent of your sins and confess the sweetest name on mortal lips, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism in water for the remission of sins. Jesus knew it. There could be no work without water. My brothers and sisters, if you have not had the right attitude, while you do and obey God's will, you're just checking the boxes off the list. And you need to get your attitude by which you do God's will back on track. We can be with you in repentance and prayer. If you need to put on Christ in baptism or come down for repentance and prayer, please come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Living below in this so sinful world.